Well, let's pick up where we left off this morning concerning this whole aspect of pastor, congregation, relationships, and as it pertains to the role of the pastor, the role of congregations, and the transition with a new pastor, when the new pastor comes in, and so on. This morning, what we finished up talking about the fact that a pastor absolutely, positively must be a teacher, must be able to teach line upon line. And if you cannot do that, then you're not called to be a pastor. Now, I'm guessing probably everybody who's pastoring would say, well, I can teach line upon line. You know what? You need to find somebody who teaches line upon line and listen to them and then compare what you do to what they do. You've got to be able to teach line upon line. Let me just give you an example. Let's say you're teaching on healing. I can understand if a preacher goes into a conference or whatever, you only have a limited number of services to teach. But when you're a pastor, you can take the subject of healing, and it could be something that the Lord would have you teach on for, 10 or 15 or 20 Sundays. And that's not too long, because God expects you as the pastor to teach in a way that is very in-depth and is very line upon line, so that the people are equipped with this information that's sown into their hearts, and they're going to be able to utilize it themselves. So a pastor absolutely, positively must be able to teach line upon line. And, there's a question would come up, especially nowadays, a question could come up, how many services a week are you supposed to have? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says, you got to have a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's not in Scripture. But we do see in Scripture that it's in Acts chapter 2. We do see how that when people got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, they were gathering together daily for teaching. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And we see throughout the book of Acts that people were gathering together very frequently. Now, as far as today is concerned, this particular time in history, generally speaking, churches have had a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and then a midweek service, sometimes Wednesday, sometimes Thursday, or whatever it would be. But one of the things that I've noticed over the last, 15, 20 years, and that is a tendency for a lot of churches to start canceling their Sunday night service. One of the main reasons they give is because, nobody was showing up. Well, okay. However, just because people aren't showing up doesn't mean you cancel the service. And when I hear stories like that, our church canceled, and I have never yet, and I mean never yet, heard anybody tell me, our pastor explained how he spent time in prayer, time seeking God, etc., etc., and that God clearly told him, no more Sunday night service. I've never heard that. The only thing I've ever heard is the pastor decided not to have Sunday night service anymore, or people weren't showing up, or whatever the case would be. But I've never heard anybody, now that I've said that, I'm sure somebody's going to come back and say, we sought God, blah, blah, blah. But I've never heard that when people first contacted me and I end the conversation. If that were something that had actually happened, then it would come up in the midst of the conversation the first time it's discussed. That has never happened when I've spoken with people about how the pastors canceled services. In some cases, they cancel Sunday night and then they turn Wednesday night into cell groups. When it comes to cell groups, quite frankly, that's one of the stupidest things that any pastor could ever allow happen in his church. And you say, that's what they did in the New Testament. That's because in the New Testament, it was illegal for the Christians to have their own church building. Now, that changed later on with the Edict of Toleration, Emperor Constantine and so forth. But when you read through the New Testament, they weren't allowed to have their own buildings. Now, the Jews could have, their synagogues and what have you. But Christians weren't allowed to have their own buildings. So you can't use what happened in the New Testament to justify cell groups. Now, the reason I say cell groups are stupid is because I've been around quite a few cell groups. And what I found is this, that the pastors, when they decide to have cell groups, they look for people who are willing to oversee a cell group. Not necessarily qualified, but they're looking for people who are willing to oversee a cell group. Well, then you have these cell groups. And God only knows what gets taught in these cell groups. Oftentimes they turn into group discussions, times for people to share their own opinion. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, a cell group can work, but only if you have somebody who truly understands the Word of God and can teach the Word of God. Cell groups should never become discussion groups relative to opinion input. Should never be anything like that whatsoever. When it comes to having services, those of you who are pastoring, you know, you need to listen closely to this. Because generally speaking, what you're going to find is that most Christians don't open their Bible any other time than on Sunday or Wednesday. In other words, when they're at church. That's about it. So what good are you doing them if you start canceling part of the times when they open up their Bibles, when they spend any time in prayer? This is very, very serious. If people aren't going to bring their Bible to church, and you see this, I see it. If people aren't going to bring their Bible to church, then I can pretty well guarantee you they never get into their Bible during the week. Because the more that you get into the Word is the more you develop a hunger for the Word. And the more that you want to bring it with you when you come to church. So, you know, people can't tell me, oh yeah, yeah, I really study the Word, I really meditate the Word, then they show up on Sunday and they don't have a Bible with them. Nowadays, I know a lot of people use electronic devices, I get it. But I'm going to tell you this, there is no electronic device, other than maybe a laptop, there is no electronic device existing anywhere on this planet that can match what I have right here in my hands. Now, it's not just because of King James. This Bible has the Strong's Concordance, and it also has a Greek and Hebrew lexicon in it. You don't have an electronic device like that. Don't even tell me you do. Unless you're using a laptop computer with the software installed on it, you don't have an electronic device. That's why this right here, that's better than anything you've got in your hand right now. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying it because it's fact. Hallelujah. Now, yeah, you remember that, don't you? No brag, just fact. That was from an old TV show, and you have to be old if you're going to remember it. And I remember it, and Barry remembers it, because we're old, glory to God. Listen, when it comes to how many services a week, you're a shepherd, all right? Do your job. And if you show up on a Sunday night, and normally you have, you know, like 300 people on Sunday morning, and only 25 show up on Sunday night, you know what? Shepherd those people. Shepherd those people. They need you. Don't cancel just because people aren't showing up. And I've heard the excuse, well, yeah, but it costs money to turn the lights on. Of course it does. But so what? Listen, you can probably get enough money in an offering from those 25 people on a Sunday night to pay for the lights. Good heavens, come on. Don't make excuses. Do your job. Do your job. Now, turn over to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. That's one of those little bitty books in the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Nahum, and it's right before the book of Zephaniah. Not that that helps you any. Nahum? No, Nahum. And Nahum is right after Micah. And if that's no help, Micah's right after Jonah. Everybody knows where Jonah is, you know, the belly of the whale and all that. So anyway, Habakkuk. And I'm kind of stalling here to give you a chance to find it. I'm guessing you found it by now. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, God, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time.
But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. As a pastor, God is going to give you a vision for the church. In the business world, they call it a business plan. But God is going to give you a vision for the church. He'll give you what you need to know right now. If you don't have that, then you need to go before God and you need to get it. Now, you may not get it all in one. In other words, he says here, look at this, in verse 1, he says, you know, set me upon the tower. You need to go to your tower, which it would be your prayer closet or wherever you spend time with God. You need to seek God and you need to get His vision, His direction, His, quote, spiritual business plan for the church. What does He want done for that church? What, and see, this is one of the downsides of being in a denomination, because sometimes denominations tell you what you're supposed to do in your church. That's not right. Every church is different, and where churches are located, yeah, things are just different. You need to get with God, and you need to find out what God is saying to you about this ministry He's called you to fulfill. Then once you receive it, begin writing it down. Then after you've written it down, share it with the church. Now, what I did many years ago, I took this vision statement and I put it into a PowerPoint form. And I haven't shared it here in probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. You know, it's time for me to do that again. But every, I don't know, 3 years, two, three, every 4 years, whatever, I've presented it to the church. And we've taken up a Sunday morning and I show the PowerPoint, and it's just a refresher for the folks that know it. And it's new for the folks that have never seen it before. But it lets the people know what God has established here in this ministry. And it will change over time. You know, God will set a goal. And once you reach that goal, then He gives you something else. But it's important for you to have this, because otherwise, you know, what are you going to do? How do you know for sure what you're supposed to do? Now I know we're going to, you know, have Sunday services. Okay, well, praise God. Lots of churches do that. But what does God want you to do? What does God want your church to do? And this is where you can't sit around and ask for the input. Folks, what do you think we should do? You can't sit around and talk to a council, talk to the committee, talk to the whatever, and, you know, well, this sounds good. We ought to do this. No, no. You need to come up with the plan that God has given you and put it in writing in such a way to where people who read it can understand what's going on and what God wants. You know, ministry needs themselves are always going to change. There will be, you know, some people talk about, well, there was a season for this and there was a season for that. Well, I understand that concept. You know, sometimes it makes sense and sometimes it doesn't, depending upon what people are discussing. But there are stages and there are steps to every plan. Now, some things are going to remain the same relative to, okay, we have church services in the building. Okay, fine, I get that. But then there are other things. For example, many years ago, one aspect of the vision statement that God gave to me was that we were going to have not just a website, but we were also going to have all of the sermons put at the website so that people could download them for free. Well, we've accomplished that. And then now we're at this place of streaming to where people can watch live. So we have reached some of these goals along the way. And that means that as time goes on, God will say, okay, now consider this. Or now, you know, look toward doing this next thing. And He'll add to it. Some things will be completed. Some things will be finished. He'll give information. Here's the next step for this project over here. Whatever it would be. But you've got to get in there and find out, because ministry needs are always going to change. And there is, other than the Word of God, there is no such thing as long-term stability within the structure of a church. Now, here's what I mean. Everything can be going fine, and then all of a sudden you have problems. You know, whatever the problems could be. For example, if the church grows and you outgrow the facility where you are, then you're going to need to consider another location, a different place for your church to exist. The easy thing to do is to go to multiple services, and a lot of churches have done that. You know, and if that's what you have to do, well, then that's what you have to do. However,
Whenever you start having multiple services, what you're doing is you are creating separate congregations within the same church. And that is not good at all. So what you need to do, generally speaking, worldly studies have said that when a church reaches 75% capacity in a sanctuary, it will generally stop growing. It may actually start decreasing. So when you hit 50 to 60% attendance, you know, your sanctuary being full during your services, you need to really be thinking and praying hard about, God, what do we do? You know, do we stay here? Do we go for another place? Because you need to be able to accommodate the people, you know, whatever that takes. Now, granted, I get it. Every situation is different. Some countries, it is extremely difficult for a church to own its own property, to own its own building. Well, you know what? You find out what you can do in your country, and then that's how you approach it in prayer. And I'm telling you, God's got the answer, okay? So He's going to be able to let you know what you need to do. I know here in this particular church, we've made some adjustments as time went on. You know, years ago, I remember back when electric typewriters were really just starting to catch on. And yeah, granted, that dates me. But I can remember, you know, the old manual typewriter, then electronic typewriters come along. Then they had electric typewriters that had a little bit of memory on the inside. Then we ended up with computers. Well, once computers began to fill offices, businesses began to get rid of the electronic typewriters. So there was a real transition there. For us, here at this church, I made the statement once that I did not foresee us switching from cassette tapes to CDs. But then when CDs became cheaper, less expensive than the cassette tapes, it was then prudent to go ahead and switch over to the CDs. And now we can still make CDs, but we don't make CDs now unless there's some kind of real super special request, because you can download the sermons for free from our internet. And not only that, but we have a thumb drive. It's a 64 gigabyte thumb drive that has all my sermons on it from 1999 up through the end of 2019. It has all the conferences. I mean, it is loaded with the teaching series. It's got everything on it. So all you have to do is get a hold of that, plug it into your computer, and you're good to go. And, you know, for folks that would say, well, I just don't know how to do all that. You know what? Learn. Figure it out. You know, you can do this. Don't let this intimidate you. For some people, I think it's just an excuse. But for other people, it's just laziness. It's because they don't want to make the effort to learn. Well, I'm telling you, things have changed. Cars are coming out now that don't even have CD players. So you need to, you know, get on the ball, as they say, and learn how to do this so that you can be, so that you can take advantage of everything that we offer here at this ministry. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now what I just said about offering a thumb drive and not doing the CDs and so forth, please understand, those of you who are pastoring, please understand that is not an instruction from God to you. That is what we did. When it comes to how you make your sermons available to people, you do it the way God shows you. You do it the way that you can. And don't go into debt trying to buy the best equipment and the newest equipment so that you can do what all the other churches are doing. No, you seek God and you find out what He wants you to do. And right along with that, pastors, whenever you minister, whether it's a Sunday school class or the main service or whatever you do, whenever you minister, you should always be recording it. Every single time. If you get invited to go to another church, you should record that sermon. Someone once said to me, if God thinks enough of a sermon to give it to you, you should think enough of it to record it. And if that means you have to record it on your phone and then later transfer it over to the computer, whatever that means, because God gives you a message and He expects that message to go out, and you should expect that other people who weren't present at the time it was preached live are going to want a copy of it. I mean, if you understood the Greek language, Would you not want to have a recording of Jesus teaching, or the Apostle Paul teaching, or James or Peter? Would you not want recordings of that? I'll guarantee you, yeah, you would, and so would I. Well, we have the technology today to do things that they couldn't do. Take advantage of it. And if you say, well, I don't understand all the technology, do research, and there's a good chance there's somebody in your church who can help you out. I know that here at this church, we have passed along information to another one or two churches concerning setting up for streaming and what have you. You know, we're not experts, but we know what we've accomplished here. So we can be a help to a certain degree. Take this seriously and take advantage of everything that you can relative to fulfilling what God has called you to do. Now here in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 1 it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, and am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." This whole aspect of by constraint, you know, in other words, you do this not because you feel the pressure to do it, but because you know this is what God has called you to do. And where he says, you know, not for filthy lucre, again, it's not for the money. You don't take, you know, well, we're going to offer you this much if you come and be our pastor. Well, that might sound pretty good at first. You know, some churches, man, they offer a lot to the pastors. But if God's not sending you there, you better not go. It doesn't matter if they offer you a six-figure income and a car and a house and whatever else. You know, you don't go unless God has said to go. Now, where he says you don't take it for filthy lucre, some in the body of Christ might twist that to mean, well, a pastor should a person should accept that pastorate, and they shouldn't even be concerned about money. That is not what this is saying. What this is saying is, don't make accepting the pastorate of a church, don't make money the final determination as to whether or not you accept that church. But when it comes to whether or not a pastor should be compensated, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Christians can be some of the stingiest tightwads on earth. Christians can be some of the meanest and cruelest on earth when it comes to compensating a pastor. Christians can learn very quickly how to use language that challenges their salvation when it comes to compensating a pastor. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul writes, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and drink?" Now before we go any further in this, let me give you a real brief background. There were other ministers who had come in to the Corinthian church and basically were discrediting Paul and saying, well, he's not really an apostle, he's not really this, and he doesn't deserve it the way that we deserve it. So, I mean, that's just a real brief summary of why he's doing this. So let's continue. Verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas or Peter? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn.
Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? And here's where he's indicating that others have come in and demanded that they be compensated for whatever it is they're doing in these churches. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, other people have come in, and they've ministered, and they have said, well, to paraphrase what Paul has written here, you know, don't muzzle the ox. You know, we're in here, and therefore you're supposed to give unto us and to support us. And Paul is saying, okay, look, you've done this for other people, and yet they have not sown into your life the way that we have, but you've been withholding from us. You're not giving to us because they've told you not to support us. And yet we have the power to expect this. However, we've not used this power. We've not used this authority to demand this support from you because we don't want it to be an offense. In other words, you should know this. You should just understand that you have a responsibility to financially support me and those who are with me, my ministry team, even if it's my family. You should know this. But I'm not going to stand up here and demand it and tell you, well, if you don't support, I'm not going to minister. Because, no, whether you give or not, I'm going to minister. I'm going to sow the word unto you. And I'm not going to let this issue become a stumbling block. If it becomes a stumbling block, then, you know, it's on you guys. It's not on me, because I'm going to deliver the word. Now look over in 1 Timothy. We're coming back here to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. But for right now, turn over to 1 Timothy. You see something very similar. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So this is kind of, you know, a brief way of putting what Paul wrote back over there in 1 Corinthians. But he says that the elders, or what we would say, you know, pastors today, the ones that are overseeing this church, you know, they should be counted worthy of double honor. Well, you know, the way that this is written, it implies that they should be paid better than the people in the world. They should be compensated better. And, you know, I've encountered Christians, I don't know what's going on in their head. It's almost like they think the pastor should, well, okay, well, he's the pastor. He needs to trust God. Okay, he is trusting God. You're not. Because if you were trusting God, you'd have no problem whatsoever giving in offerings to support the pastor there at the church. And it really bothers me when I hear of Christians who are not doing their part. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now what's happened? Paul, you know, the first letter gets sent, and some people didn't seem to receive it very well. So here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, before we go any further, what he's saying is some of the stuff that you guys have been listening to has not come from Christ. It has a different source. And basically what he's saying here is what's being taught to you, it's deception, and its ultimate source is Satan. Well, he picks up in verse 4 and says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which have ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him, ye might well bear with him, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." Now, what he means by that is, you guys, you weren't supporting me. You weren't helping me. And so other churches had to send offerings to help us pay our bills. And you'll see this here in just a moment. He says, verse 9, "And when I was present with you and wanted or was in need, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, you read this, and yeah, I get it. It's kind of King Jamesy in places. But what he's saying is, you've got the wrong people in your church. And those people have taught some things to you that did not originate from God. And those people are delivering things unto you that you don't need to hear, and yet you are supporting them. What about us? Have we offended you by preaching the gospel to you and not demanding money like these people? And see, it wasn't like, okay, this is Corinth. All right, this is a very Greek city. Back in those days, okay, how many of you have ever been to, say, a university graduation? And the people, they wear these robes, and the robes have a hood on the back. And some of the hoods are short and some are longer. Well, the longer, okay, I don't know that this is still a tradition today. But many years ago, the longer the hood, the more educated the individual. And what would happen is these experts, the philosophers, would go into these, I don't know, they didn't call them churches, but wherever people assembled back in those days, and they would hear the teaching of the great philosophers. And the philosophers, while they're teaching, they're wearing this robe, and the robe has a hood. Well, when they were finished with their teaching, they would walk through the crowd, and then people would put money in the hood. And they would support that philosopher, and they would give whatever they felt like the teaching was worth. So even in the secular world, these folks understood the concept of supporting a teacher. And the Apostle Paul is saying, according to God, we have the right, we have the authority to tell you, hey, you need to give unto us. You know, you are supposed to right now give me money to help support me. He says, but we didn't use this power. We didn't do this. We came in expecting that you would be obedient to God, but obviously some of you have been offended by this. But that didn't matter to us. We went ahead and taught. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, take a look at verse 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." That word communicate, part of its meaning is to support. Now back in those days, it wasn't just money that they would give. You know, they might provide meals or a place to stay or whatever. And even in my lifetime,
I've heard the stories of preachers who would go in to preach. Well, the people didn't have a whole lot of money, but what they did do was make sure the preacher had food. Make sure that they had three meals, and if he had his family with him, make sure three meals a day, make sure that he had a place to stay, that it was a nice place to stay. In other words, they supported that preacher, and if they were able to come up with some money, you know, like they were like farming communities, or just something where they didn't have a lot, but they would do what they could to see to it that that preacher was supported. Well, see, that's the way it's supposed to be now. And here we see that let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So we see another passage in Scripture indicating that, you know, pastors are supposed to be supported. Now look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And just pick this up here in verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. What that means is they gave to Jesus financially. The 12 were with him, so whatever was given to him, he used it, not just for his own support, but also for the support of the 12 who were traveling with him. So here we see the concept of giving offerings to the minister, and that minister then is able to use those offerings for self-support, but also for the support of his staff. And keep in mind, we know for sure that at least Peter had a wife. So that means Peter would have used some of this to help support his own family. Now, when it comes to churches helping out, I'll give you an example. I know of a man, I haven't seen him in, man, I don't know, 20-something, 25, 30 years. But anyway, I met this man, he's a pastor. He's pastoring a church here in Dayton, Ohio. He had a family member that died, and he went to the church to attend the funeral. And while he was there, the leadership, the deacons, or whatever they were, they found out that he was a pastor. And they asked him, well, hey, listen, you know, while you're here, would you mind preaching on Sunday for us? Because, you know, we're in the process of looking for a pastor, and it would be great to have you preach. And he said, yeah, sure. So he preached, and I guess it went really well, because after the service, that same board or whatever, they said, can we meet with you? I said, yeah, and they said, we would like to offer you the pastorate of this church. Now, this was a church that ran between 1,500 and 2,000 people. And so he's listening to them. And here's what they offered him. This was the total compensation they offered to him. $50 per week for gas. That was it. $50 a week for gas for a church running between 1,500 and 2,000 people. He was currently pastoring a church, ran about, I don't know, 20 or 30 people, whatever. Well, he didn't take it, because that is an absolute insult to God. When you have a church that big and you're only offering $50 a week, basically what you're saying is, we're going to give you $50 a week for gas. We want you to pastor a church that runs between 1,500 and 2,000 people, but you're also going to have to get a secular job and put in at least 40 hours a week on your secular job. So, there you are. Here's the offer. What pastor in his right mind would accept something? In fact, I don't know that God would send a pastor to a church like that. That is abuse. That is horrible. Well, that's one of the worst examples that I've ever heard. You have to keep in mind, you know, a pastor, if he's going to be giving himself over to the Word and prayer, he needs support. He and his family, they have, they're probably going to want to eat on occasion. And then along with that, they have their own utilities to pay. And I know in every country it's going to be different. In some countries, you know, the pastors, they don't all have cars. Okay, but they need transportation some way, somehow. So relative to how it is in each individual country, you know, the pastors need to be supported, whether it's through finances or somebody provides a home and food. Somehow, some way, the pastors need to be compensated. And, you know, a lot of people in churches, they're very big on wanting to help help the needy, help the people outside the church. Well, that's not wrong. That's a good thing. It's a right thing to do. However, if you're helping people outside the church, and in the process you're sacrificing your pastor's welfare to do it, you're wrong. You need to take care of your leadership. I remember years ago, it wasn't long after I was here, we had an old piano here in the sanctuary that it wasn't in tune. In fact, actually, we ended up, you know, giving it to somebody. But what happened, we wanted to replace it. We wanted to get, you know, an electronic piano, electronic keyboard. And the one that we got, it's up here on the stage. Well, the time that we got it, it was one of the best that you could get on the market. Tremendous number of functions and potential, what you could do with it and all that. And it cost several thousand dollars. So we got it. It was a needful thing. We got it, and it was here at the church. And it must have been maybe a week or two after we got that piano, the electronic piano, that God really ministered to me, said, how can you spend that much money on a piano and not help the people in the church? And I got to thinking about it, and it wasn't that he said getting the piano was wrong. What he was saying is, if you're going to do that, then you also need to help people in the church. I said, okay. So he gave me a plan. And the plan was this, that everybody in the church who was 30 days or more past due on any bill, bring that bill to us. We were going to get them caught up to date. And that's what we did. Every person in the church that came forward and said, okay, well, here's this bill, that bill, the other bill, you know, we're 45 days, 60 days, 90 days, whatever, past due, we got them caught up, everything. And some people might say, well, that was kind of an extreme measure. Well, that's what God wanted done. You know, if we can get a piano, then we can help the people in the church. Likewise, if you are willing to help people outside the church, that's good. You should do it. But you need to be more concerned about your pastor. I know for years we would help people outside the church here. And then one time several years ago, the Lord began dealing with me about that and said, you know, you're helping people on the outside of the church, but you've got people in your church that are still struggling. And so I, you know, paid attention to what he said, and I started kind of, I didn't go up to people and say, hey, are you struggling? But what I did was start listening closely to conversations and conversations of other people and began to figure out, okay, who needed some help in the church? And we began helping the people here in the church. We didn't stop helping people outside the church, but the people in the church became the priority. So we will help people in the church before we help people on the outside. In fact, we've actually had, years ago we had a food pantry. Well, here in Beaver Creek, Ohio, it's not exactly a poor community, but we would have people every now and then contact us. Do you have, you know, food? Yeah, and I can remember one time there were some folks that needed some help, so we had some people here in the church. They got some food together. They took it to the home of these folks that had asked for the help. And they did. This was on a Sunday afternoon. After church Sunday morning, they got the food, took it over. Then they came back Sunday night for church. And I asked him, well, how'd it go? He goes, oh, you wouldn't believe it. See, we walked in that house, and when we walked in the house to deliver the food, we walked right into this cloud of pot smoke hanging down from the ceiling. I said, I couldn't believe it. So, you know what? We had another time, another situation. This lady calls and says, well, do you have food? And I said, yeah, we've got some food. She said, well, you know, you need to bring it to me. And I said, well, you need to come get it. And she said, well, I don't have any way to get there. And I said, well, you don't have any friends or family? Well, no, I don't have anybody that can take me. I said, well, where do you live? And she told me where she lived. And I said, so there's nobody in that apartment complex that could bring you to this church to get the food? No, nobody there. I said, well, I'm sorry then. What she did know is when she told me where she lived, I realized that her apartment complex was approximately maybe 3 miles away from this church. So we're not talking about driving for an hour and a half to get here to get the food. We stopped we didn't stop totally helping people outside the church, but the priority are the people here, the family here. Well, see, that's the way it ought to be in a church when it comes to the pastor. The pastor should be a priority when it comes to help. You know, if a church, you know, some churches talk about, well, we're a real missions-minded church. Okay, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But in your support of other ministries and missions, is your pastor struggling? And if so, you need to divert some of that money away from the missions or the other ministries to see to it that your pastor is not struggling financially. And I know some churches say, well, yeah, but that's just not the way we've always done it. Or that's not the way other churches do it. Well, how do you know what other churches do? See, your priority is home, right here. You know, I'm not going to go cut my neighbor's grass and let mine grow to 4 feet. That's not going to happen. I'm going to take care of my house. And if my house needs to be painted, I'm going to paint my house. I'm not going to go to the neighbors and paint their house and leave mine all shabby. It's not going to happen. I take care of home first. If I find out that a neighbor's wife is hurt, I'm not going to move in with her and help her out while she's hurt. No, I'm staying home with my wife because I want to live to see another day. You understand what I'm saying. You understand what I'm getting at. Pastors should be a priority. And, you know, a pastor, as every church is different. Every church has different amounts of offerings that come in. Some churches are big, some are not. But as soon as it's possible, every church should see to it that a pastor has wages, full-time wages. But along with that, health insurance, life insurance, expenses, you know, some kind of expense reimbursement program, and then also a retirement program. Here's what a lot of people don't know. Pastors as a people group in the United States are known to be one of the worst people groups in the country when it comes to having a retirement program. Most pastors don't. They have absolutely nothing for retirement. And a lot of them don't even know what to do when it comes to retirement. You know, some denominations, they have programs and so forth. I get it. But, you know, the job that you work, you know, a lot of companies, they not only pay your wages, but you also have available like sick pay. You have vacation pay. And in some cases, you have some kind of retirement program. You know, it might be I don't know. Here in the United States, it could be like a 401k, or it could be this, it could be that. Different countries have different titles for it. And so a lot of folks, in fact, a lot of people, when they go to for a job interview, one of the questions they have is, what are the benefits? What kind of retirement program? What kind of insurance are you offering? And if the company is not offering very much, some folks won't take the job. They'll go someplace else and find a job. But yet, when we get to churches, all of a sudden the logic changes. And a lot of people in churches, it's almost like they don't even think about the fact that the pastors someday are going to some way somehow retire. That the pastors need insurance. The pastors, they need the same kind of thing, but yet people don't think about that. Well, as a church is able, it needs to begin to add these things onto what you might refer to as the pastor's compensation package. This is very critical. And I will go so far as to say this. If a church is able to offer support better than what it's offering, or if this church is just one of those stingy churches and they hold back from the pastor, don't be surprised if the day comes when God says, okay, you've had your chance and you as a congregation have blown it, and I'm no longer going to put my faithful servant in those conditions. I'm moving him to another church. God will do that. He is not going to send somebody in, and God is not an abuser of His children. But a lot of Christians, a lot of pastors have been abused by congregations. Now we're going to close. I'm going to pass some things on to you. As a pastor, there are two chapters. Well, there are a lot of chapters in Scripture you need to read. But two chapters, like maybe all of them. But there are two chapters that you really might want to focus on if you haven't. Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. Focus on those, because those are prophetic warnings that God gives to pastors about what they do. Then along with that, here are some teaching series that may help you as a pastor. My teaching series. One is entitled The 23rd Psalm Shepherd. Now that teaching series is one that the Lord led me to deliver, and it is a study of Psalm 23 from the perspective of the pastor being the 23rd Psalm Shepherd. So pastors, I really suggest that you listen to that. And then two or three series. One is How to Have a Book of Acts Church. A lot of people talk about, well, we're going to have a New Testament church. We're going to have a Book of Acts church. Okay, well, what does that mean? Listen to that teaching series. Here's another one. It's titled Called, Declared, and Set in Order. Listen to that teaching series because it identifies more about the structure of the local church. And then here's one that may help. The title of it is Teachings on Discipleship. Now, all of these teaching series that I've mentioned, the 23rd Psalm Shepherd, How to Have a Book of Acts Church, Called, Declared, and Set in Order, and then Teachings on Discipleship, all of those are available at our website. You can download them for free. Or if you request that thumb drive, the thumb drive is going to have all of that on it. Now, to finish all of this up, as I've mentioned a couple of times, the reason for this teaching is because there is a transition taking place at the Family Prayer Center in St. Thomas, Ontario. They have a new pastor. He just moved there at the beginning of this month. His name is Doug Zanstra, and his wife is Lisa. Kathy and I have known them for years. They are fantastic people. They are people that you can trust. We love them. They are faithful. They are committed. They are dedicated. They love the Lord, and they really have a heart for people. They are, as far as I believe, they're going to do a tremendous job there in St. Thomas. But I truly believe they're going to seek first the will of God and do everything they can to implement His will there at that church. And this has been a major change for them because they have moved from Tulsa, Oklahoma, all the way into St. Thomas. And that's a long trip. But along with it being a long trip, you know, they moved into a new country, so they're adjusting to things. I mean, thank God it's Canada, because Canada is so much like the United States, but yet there are some differences. They're going to have to get used to driving by kilometers per hour instead of miles per hour. That'll throw you, because when you're on the highway up in Canada, the sign says speed limit 100 kilometers. Well, if you look at that and you think, 100 miles an hour, boom, and you kick it in, you just might get pulled over. So anyway, Doug and Lisa have moved up there to take this church. And Doug, I don't know where you are right now. I don't know if you're with other people in the church or if you and Lisa are there at home by yourselves. But I'm going to be praying over you right now and praying over that church. So, Father, I lift up Pastor Doug and Lisa and the family of the Family Prayer Center in St. Thomas. Father, I pray that Your mantle would be strong upon him, that Your anointing would be strong upon him. Father, the people of that church, and then Pastor Doug and Lisa, they've heard these four messages, and I am asking that You take what was taught and minister to them out of it, that, Father, they would hear everything they need to hear relative to what's been taught, that, Father, they would apply it, they would live by it, and that, Father, they wouldn't try to do everything at once, but, Father, they would take it one step at a time according to the steps that You lay out before them. Father, I just say that, you know, may this commission into that pastorate be one that is fruitful, that Your will would be accomplished, that, Father, the people of that church would receive the teaching, they would receive Your word, and that collectively, Pastor Doug and Lisa and that church would grow. And they would be edified and they would continue to develop spiritually. Father, I say Your will be done in their lives and also in that church the way You've planned it out in heaven. I say, Father, may revival break forth in the St. Thomas region like never before. And Father, it's not about numbers, it is about souls. So I say, may that church grow the way that You want that church to grow. I say, Father, may the people come in that You know should be in that church. And may they come in relative to how fast those people need to come in, so that the Pastor Doug and Lisa and the people there at that church will be able to accommodate the folks that come in. They'll be able to disciple them. And Father, I say, may there be a flow of money into that church, into that ministry, not just for the support of Pastor Doug and Lisa, but also for the support of your kingdom will for that church. I say, may they have favor in every situation, with the government, with the community, in every way, shape, or form. Favor with other churches, favor with other pastors, Father, so that your will is accomplished, not just within the four walls of that church, but also within that community. I say, Father, may there be a holy glow of your glory around that church, around that ministry that the enemy can see, and may it strike fear into the heart of every demonic power that has ever tried to influence your work there in the St. Thomas region. I say that every plan of the enemy is stopped. It will not proceed. It will not continue. It will not produce what the enemy wants it to produce. I say the enemy is defeated and all of the enemy's plans are totally shut down. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing up there in that ministry. I say may the joy of the Lord be their strength. May the peace that passes all understanding guard all of their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for your anointing and your glory to be present in every service, every time they come together. And Father, I say, may there be signs and wonders and miracles take place accompanying the word that is delivered. And Father, I praise you for this new chapter in the life of that church, this new chapter in the life of Pastor Doug and Lisa. And I say, Father, your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.